Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Wednesday evening, October 11th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was a college young adult worship night where Jared Link came and shared the word with us.
Grayson, in Pastor Billy's absence and a lot of our staff is in Fredericksburg, would you mind offering a word of prayer just to cover them and for traveling mercies and that their hearts would be open and receptive to what God's doing, what God's trying to show them and reveal to them while they're there.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight, and thank you for each and every person that's here. And I want to pray for those who aren't able to make it tonight and others that we know are traveling. Jared mentioned some of the pastors are at a retreat this week, so we just pray for them and that they have a good time while they're there. And for safe travel and mercies back tomorrow evening as they will be traveling back, Lord. And I also pray for Jared as he brings the word to us tonight. Help him to feel your presence and speak through him the word that you've given him to speak, Lord. We love you. And also thanks for Amanda and Forrest for leading worship tonight. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Grayson. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So don't let a small group diminish the fact that God is with us and that God is present. We may not feel his presence like we're in some 10,000 congregation meeting, but faith says and God's word says that he is here because we have gathered and we're here in his name. So two or three are gathered, he's here with us. So lean into that tonight. Lean in. So my name is Jared Link. I work here on staff with facilities team. That's a kind of new thing for me. I started, I believe, March 6th of this year. I work for Mid Valley Electric, a small electrical contractor here in town. So part of facilities is that you deal with crazy things. And this evening, I got off at around 5 o'clock, and I had sat down, and I pulled my laptop out. I was going to spend some time in reflection and prayer and just try to really flesh out the last little bit of this message from the Lord. And all was well. It was quiet. And then the fire alarm went off. And so it was instant fight or flight because that Kids Harbor was still here. So it was kind of just a panic mode there for a while. And so I was running all the way to the roof. That's what the alarm told me it was. So I would go all the way to the opposite side of the roof and have to run all the way back down and all the way back up and all the way back down. So got to hang out with some firefighters this afternoon. But that was not how I planned on preparing for this evening. But, you know, that's life. It's always going to be something. It may not be a fire alarm. It could be, you know, who knows what, forgetting your wallet at home. But it's always something, so just try to rejoice. So if I seem a little frazzled or a little stressed or like I might have stuck my finger in an outlet, that's what happened tonight. So it's been a little nuts today. So Pastor Billy, in his absence, just asked if I would cover for him tonight, and I'm very thankful for that opportunity because part of my story of coming here is that I'm pursuing a call of God on my life to go into full-time ministry, and don't totally know what that looks like, but I know who's calling. And that's the most important thing. And so this position that I'm in now was an opportunity that God sent my way. And so this is part of it. I love teaching and preaching when given opportunity. It's just a wonderful experience walking with the Lord and really seeking his heart for his people. So I got to thinking, you know, from high school grad through 30-ish, and I know that 30 number probably scares a lot of you. I think me and Grayson are probably the two old men of the room. But, you know, that's a wonderful time in your life. You know, I hate to say this, but I've passed it already, and I've into the 30s thing. But it's an amazing time in your life. And, you know, you may have just graduated high school, and you have all these opportunities ahead of you, or you may have just graduated college, and gotten a full-time career, you know, you've got to start thinking about things. Where am I going to live? You know, what am I going to stay at home? Am I going to try to save some money? You know, am I going to rent a townhouse or an apartment? Am I going to buy a house? And you start to mull over all these things. They're all good things, but it's a time in your life when so much is coming down the pipe. And, you know, you're trying to think, what am I going to do? How am I going to make an impact in this world? What can I do with my life to make a difference? You know, generations coming now are more concerned with how to make a difference. They're not totally focused on how do I make a living and survive to retirement, as maybe some generations gone before, but how can I make a difference? And so all these things are part of your 20s or your 18, your late teens and 20s. And so along with all these wonderful things that you're becoming aware of and finding out what taxes are like and what insurance costs are like, you become aware of this great freedom that you have to make decisions. And a lot of these decisions will affect you for the rest of your life. You know, a big thing that I dealt with in that time, or one of the things, was relationships. You know, where is Mr. or Mrs. Wright? Because a lot of people want to be married and they want to settle down, they want to buy a house, they want to have kids, they want to do this, they just do life. And so we have a tendency to grab a hold of these things and to concentrate on them. And so, you know, as I was thinking about my 20s and that wonderful time it is to be alive for you and for your youth, I mean, you have energy. Just God, you know, what would you say, Lord? And as I was praying through this, I looked at my testimony and you know, where I was. And I was saved at Spring Creek Church of the Nazarene when I was about, let's call it 13-ish. And wonderful, I was involved in the youth group and did all those things. But I slowly started to focus on other things besides the Lord. I started to focus on what my friends were doing and some of the things that they got to do and that I didn't. I mean, it's foolish now, and I know that. But when I was 15 and looking at everybody else getting to go do everything, they had no limits. They had no care. And I walked around all the time with this burden of this war going inside of I'm saved and I can't go do this. And I didn't fight that war very long before I just turned my back on the Lord and stopped fighting that fight. And I just gave in. And that started about a 13 to 15 year pattern for my life. So, I mean, I made it through high school. I mean, I battled what people thought in high school. That mattered to me. I changed who I was to try to blend to a crowd in high school. But once I graduated, I'm still running from the Lord, still in deliberate disobedience, didn't want any part of God and His control over my life. It was all about control, and I wanted control at all costs. And so as I entered my 20s, I had a great job. I mean, the economy was wonderful. We worked 60 hours a week, and we had overtime, so I had all the money that it took to go party and play and do all the fun stuff that the world has to offer. You know, so I spent a lot of my energy serving myself, and after high school, I got over what people thought, and almost to the polar opposite of, I didn't give a rip what you thought of me. And that wasn't necessarily healthy either, because I started self-serving and I was on the throne of my life and I did whatever I wanted. I mean, we would take trips and we would go out to eat. We had a party of friends that went with us everywhere and we did everything together. And that's not to say that we ended up in jail and all this, that, and the other, but the spirit of that disobedience, the essence of my shaking my fist in the face of God, I put a lot of effort into that, which sounds so bad, and it is so bad. But when I look back, I put a lot of effort into those things, into running. And so, you know, I want to encourage you not to make some of those same mistakes that I made. My heart goes out to you because it wasn't that long ago that was me. You know, that's the biggest regret I have. I'm 31 now. And looking back through that gap, and that was 15 years of my life. I can't get back. But God can restore it, and I leave that with Him. But I just encourage you not to make those same mistakes. And the biggest regret is my shaking my fist in the face of God and demanding control of the throne of my life. You know, there's going to be many choices that you guys have to make. There's going to be many hard decisions. There's going to be things that come your way you can't fathom and you don't know how to deal with. But one of the most important forks in the road is going to be, are you going to live for yourself? Or are you going to live for Jesus? Are you going to serve self and all the fun and all the money and all the popularity and the toys and everything, the social media flourishing stuff? Are you going to serve self and serve that? Or are you going to serve Jesus Christ and let Him be your Lord and Savior? That's a fork in the road that every person hits. It's not about being 18 to 30 in one group. That is across all generations. Everybody has to decide, are you going to choose self or are you going to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So you all are so far ahead of me when I was your age. You know, you're here, you're seeking the Lord, and I rejoice with you. So what can be gained? How can I, Lord, what would you want to give to a room full of people who are seeking you in their 20s and looking at all these things life has coming about? And as I reflected on my own story, I thought about a lot of the energy I spent into worrying about what I was going to do, where I was going to go. You know, where is my wife? I mean, is she out there? You know, I spent a lot of time worrying. I didn't let it show because that wasn't cool. I carried the stigma of He-Man, whatever. I'm over it now. But I carried that, and I didn't let those things show, but I spent a lot of energy worrying about things I really couldn't control. So praying through that, you know, God really put me into the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 through 34, and I'll read out of a New King James translation. It starts out in chapter 6, verse 25, says, "Therefore I say to you," and anytime you read "therefore," please go back to the verse before it. So anytime you see "therefore," read the "wherefore." So if we back up, it just says, you cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and money. So he picks up at 25, says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Father, this is your word. This is your Sermon on the Mount, Lord. This was you breaking down kingdom living for us, Father. So I pray that we can dissect this tonight in these brief few moments. Father, as you intended, Lord, as the words came from your lips, Lord, may that be as fresh to us tonight as it was the day you delivered it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So, chapter 6, we're about the midpoint of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has sat down, he's teaching the multitudes and his disciples about kingdom living and what it's all about. Because these people were so accustomed to religious ritual and religious elitism that only certain people could do sacrifices and certain things in the temples. So Jesus is just kind of, guys, it's kingdom living, it's relationship living. And Sermon on the Mount is just his intro into this and the explanation of it. So we pick it up about halfway. And we hear a lot in this particular passage about worrying about food and water and clothing. We have to remember that these people spent the majority of their effort of their lives toiling over food, water, and shelter, and clothing and shelter. It's kind of the same deal. Walmart wasn't right up the road. They couldn't just walk over, get a meal, and go back home. They had to labor. Their days were counted by hours in the field and cooking and preparing meals and making their own clothing. So this was their life. And so I think it's easy for us to feel removed from this passage, because we kind of look and say, oh, God, I don't worry about my clothes, or McDonald's right down the street. I don't have to really worry about that. There's a roof over my head. I'm good. This isn't for me. But it's the thrust of this passage is not what people are worrying about or what we are worrying about. It's the worry. It's the grasp that people were taking on the care of these things, taking into their own hands. They took first the priority of going to the fields to toil and labor for their meal that day and for their clothing and to make sure their shelter was in place. They had this consuming anxiety that overrode their devotion to the Lord. And that theme, that pattern of gripping a hold of something that's in front of you transcends generations. This was 2,000 plus years ago in a totally different culture, in a totally different world, but that heart condition of worry still exists very real today. And there are still a lot of people, we think of all these hurricane victims who right now are having to worry about food, water, and shelter, and clothing. It's still real. But we just have to be careful not to remove ourselves from this passage just because it's not affecting us this instant. We can have the anxious grasp over our career. We can have that anxious hold, that gripping tight, that I got to figure this out about where we're going to live, what we're going to drive. What does my family think of what I'm doing? What do my friends think of what I'm doing? We can have that grip on a lot of things other than food, water, and shelter. And that's what Jesus is warning us against here. Look, guys, God's got it. You look at the lilies of the field, the first half of this passage is just God saying, look at all around you, my provision and care for flowers that may be trampled on, that are temporal, for the grass of the field that's going to be thrown in the furnace. Just consider the goodness of God and how much he clothes a flower that all of Solomon's glory didn't compare to one rose petal in intricacies of a divine creator. And so how pointless would it be for a lily to stand there and fret over its need for rain? A flower can't induce change on the weather. None of its worry, none of its toiling can produce any change in circumstance that it exists in. But that flower is just being what God created it to be and allowing God to provide provision for it in his plan. So if Jesus is saying that God cares so deeply for these small creatures, how much more will he provide for his children? That's a great message of hope. Because if we have him as Lord and Savior, we're his children. We are children of the one true King. How much more is he going to provide for us and take care of us than the flowers in the field and the grass in the field? We can be assured here that God has a plan. Will we let him do it? Will we go along with his plan? So you might be sitting there thinking, okay, so am I supposed to just hop and skip and carelessly hop through this life and just abound without a care in the world? I don't really think that's what we're supposed to do. Jesus' antidote to worrying was worship. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with being concerned about these things. You know, the key difference between worry and concern is that worry has a paralyzing effect. It's got a control effect where we have taken it back into our possession. It's all laid out for God except for this one piece. God, I got this. I really need to deal with this. This is huge for me right now. Where am I going to go to college? Where am I going to get a job? I got to hold this. What am I going to do? Oh my gosh, my application, they haven't called me back yet. Oh, I didn't get accepted to my college that I wanted. What am I going to do? I'm clenching to this. What am I going to do? We're on the flip of that. Concern can just be still allowing God to have it, but taking it to Him and saying, Lord, You've got this. My heart's breaking. I know You're near. I need You. I need Your provision. Work through me. Take this anxiety. Take this worry. God, I'm trusting You. There's a difference in worry and concern, and that's the grip that we hold on worry, or the bringing it to the foot of the cross of concern. And so if we're not to worry of these things, that's not our responsibility as Jesus believers. What is our responsibility? All these things are going on, and Jesus is admitting that in the Sermon on the Mount here, saying, I know your life's tough. I know you need food. I know you need water. You need a roof over your head. You got to have something to wear. I got that. But He gives us the antidote to this in verse 33. What are we responsible for? Where verse 33, He picks up and says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's where we come in. If we're to leave this worrying thing aside, all of the necessities we're to leave behind, we come in here in the seeking first of His kingdom. You know, and the Greek word that starts out this passage is day, D-E. It's just two letters. It is used to emphasize a contrast, and it can be translated either but or rather. So we can read this and say rather. So rather than worrying, rather than consuming with worry and our grip on all these circumstances, rather seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So we can see that rather than that, we should be seeking, and it's not that we're trying to find something that is lost. Jesus is here and His Holy Spirit is here. We don't need to go look for Him. He's not hidden in a closet somewhere. He's here. This seeking is about a diligence, about an earnesty, about an urgency of cultivating His relationship and His redemption in our life. We just have to go before Him and say, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life and be on the throne of my life. Lord, I need You as my Lord and Savior. That's where we come in. And so when we're seeking, we're working it out. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2:12, I believe, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Work on it. Don't just once and done, Lord, forgive me, and then go back to the world. That's not going to cut it. We have to earnestly pursue and be diligent in our faith, in prayer, in Bible study, in worship. And it's not that we can pick up this book or sing songs or just pray before our meals and get to heaven. All those are products of a right relationship with Jesus and His Spirit alive in us. We can't do any physical exterior thing to get to heaven without the interior cleansing and redemption. And so Jesus is saying, seek ye first, rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you can hear kingdom here and think heaven. So I need to seek heaven, this location in the sky. That's not what Matthew means here. This kingdom is what he is referring to as the merger of our helplessness and God's overwhelming provision. That's the kingdom. That relationship that we have with God is the kingdom of God in this passage. It's not heaven, a geographical location. That does exist, and we are going there as Jesus believers. But that this is the relationship where God merges with us in our helplessness. We admit, when you go back to Matthew 5:3, and it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you admit in your spirit that I can't do this, I'm not sufficient to get to heaven, I can't save myself, I need you. That's where the kingdom of heaven happens. When you mourn that, when you are sorrowful for your state and your condition that we're born in, that's where it comes in. That's the kingdom. So when you hear, seek ye first the kingdom, it's relationship. And if you've been here more than 2 minutes, you've heard relationship. Seek ye the relationship of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, and he's saying first, so we're recognizing that God is first. There's still a lot of things going on. You're still in your 20s. You still got to find out what you're going to do, where you're going to live, how you're going to pay for your car and your house, and who you're going to marry. All that's still on the list. But seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. So when we keep that as a flint at the end of our lives, that's our focus. That's where we're going. When we live that surrendered life to the will of the Father, when we butt up against that mountain, are we going to grab a hold of it and go, no, God, I got this one. This is mine. I'm going to deal with this. Or are we just going to hit our knees and go, Lord, I'm so inadequate to deal with this. I need you. It's a choice. The old timers used to call it dying to yourself. You may have to do it 100 times a day in your relationship with Jesus. It never stops. We always have to make that choice. And from 18 to 30, you have a million choices that you need to hand over to God. Instead of taking that anxious grip, that firm clasp on whatever it is, I don't know your walk, God knows. And He just wants you to give it to Him. Instead of running up against that mountain that's in your path, and you know, and I'm guilty of this. I have not mastered this. This is preaching to me, and it's working me over too. But you hit those mountains in your path, these seemingly impossible obstacles, and it's not going to stop. I hate to break it to you. When you turn 30, it's just more stuff. But these mountains are in your path. And you hit the stopping point, and you're just looking around. And I've done this. I've looked around and you're just like, where's God in this? This mountain's here. I know I'm supposed to go this way. I want to go this way. What's the deal with this mountain? God? And you look around, you don't see God. What? I've had a tendency in my life to just reach around and grab a shovel and just start working on that mountain myself. And you just one shovel at a time. And you realize all the while that this is stupid. I can't shovel this mountain out of my way. But in the book of Matthew, Jesus says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. So what's the difference in a shovel and faith? Surrender. Surrender. Yielding. I mean, every song we sang tonight was about surrender. Yielding to the Father. When you hit that point where you want to grab a hold of it and fret and worry and be anxious, don't pick up a shovel. Pick up your faith. It's coming. Those trials are coming. And they're not going to stop. Pick up your faith. Lean into Him. When that crisis moment comes, there's going to be a point in your life where you hit a line in the sand and you have to decide, am I going to live for Jesus Christ sold out wholeheartedly or not? It will come. Some of you may have already crossed that line and decide. But there is coming a point where you will have to decide. It's a crisis moment coming. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to trust Him with my everything? Am I going to lay me down and pursue Him first? That's the thrust of this passage in worrying is, are you going to trust me? Are you going to seek me first over your worries? And please don't misunderstand me. I am not making light of your worries and anxieties. Real things happen in this world that hurt and that are hard and that we cannot deal with on our own. But as Jesus believers, we have to be willing to lay it at the foot of the cross and let Him have it and not to toil and to fret about these necessities. Because the promise is If you will seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Added. Your relationship and your seeking of his kingdom is number one. That's what you've got to have. Because the moment you draw your last breath, that's all that's going to matter. That is it. All those other decisions, food, water, and shelter, that last inhale and exhale, only your relationship, only your kingdom living with him is going to matter. That's it. So that's first. That's number one. So Jesus says, if you will just seek me first, the rest of these things will be added unto you. And it doesn't say added unto you lavishly and easy. It just says, I got this. I'm going to take care of you. And this is not prosperity gospel. Put in a 10, he's going to give you 100. That's not what this is about. This is about a heart condition, a life choice of yielding, surrendering to the will of the Father and trusting his provision for your life. And friends, that if I could have grasped that when I was 20 years old or when I was 18 years old, my head just explodes where I might have been. Because I wasted a lot of my life serving myself instead of yielding to the Lord and what I knew to be right and to be a true relationship with him. So I want to encourage you that all these things that you're facing, I mean, the government and the world is a train wreck right now, but we have a steady, unchanging force in Jesus Christ to get us through. He promises all these things will be added unto you. Trust him. Exercise your faith. Put down your shovel trying to move that mountain. Pick up a mustard seed worth of faith and see if that mountain doesn't throw itself into the sea. It might look different. It might not be the college you wanted or the car you wanted to drive or the house you wanted to live in. But it'll be okay. It's God's provision. That's the yielding. We're okay with what he's given us. Right after the Apostle Paul talks about working out your own salvation, in verse 13 he says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So he's going to work in you to fulfill his good purpose. It's a yielding. He will work it through us. He will take care of us. And friends, I'm here today, I'm 6 months in this job, and when I was thinking about it, looking at it on paper, and humanly, it was stupid. I was leaving a family business, a prosperous family business, making a great living. I mean, we had a great thing going. And I'm looking at this going, this is stupid. Humanly. I mean, these are real thoughts. We're still human. We have these thoughts. And it's just, God, what are you doing? Why? Can I do both? The answer is no for me. But his provision, I can't tell you. We don't have enough time tonight for me to tell you in just this short amount of time since March of this year how he's provided for me and my wife. It's incredible. I've learned to say no to some things, but you know what? It's nothing that would matter 10 years from now. It's nothing that would matter a year from now. So yeah, I've had to say no to some things. I've not done some things I, quote, wanted to do. But God's provision, we've got food, we've got water, we've got shelter, we've got each other. Praise God for all that you've done in my life and the provision. I can tell you, I've been there. I've made the decision. God is faithful to provide if you will trust him. If you will just lean into him and trust him with your all. So as a young person, there's really only one decision. You face a million, but there's only one that's going to matter. And it's one that will affect the trajectory of the rest of your life. Are you going to yield? Are you going to surrender? Are you going to surrender all to Jesus Christ and let him fill you and purify your heart and work through you and live in you? Are you going to cling tighter to your anxieties and to your worries and to your concerns about temporal things? That's the choice that's going to affect the rest of your life. If you choose Christ and you choose surrender and you choose abandonment to him, all these things will be added unto you. That's your choice. That's your choice. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I am utterly amazed by your provision, Father, of your grace, of your mercy, Lord. How when I have human doubts, you continue to pour out yourself into my life, Lord, and just show your work in so many ways, in so many mighty ways that I just can't believe, Lord. And Father, it's a choice. Lord, I pray for those mountains that are in the paths of the people tonight, Lord, that we will not be trying to dig them out of the way ourselves, Lord, but that we can pick up our mustard seed-sized faith, Lord, and plant it in good soil and cultivate that faith and trust you, Lord, to watch that mountain be thrown into the sea. Because we had faith. Because we yielded. Because we yielded. And that is not a once and done, Lord. And I pray that my yielding today is as strong, is stronger, is more fervent than the time I yielded for you for once and for all, Lord. I pray that daily I surrender all to you, Lord. Make that a reality. So, Father, I pray for each person in this room tonight, Lord, wherever they are, whatever their journey, whatever mountain they're facing, Lord, you know. There's a promise of intimacy in this passage that you know our needs. Lord, you know what we're toiling for, what we're desiring. Lord, that's intimacy. You know us and you care about us and you love us. So, Father, I pray your will be done in the hearts of these young people. Lord, that they may experience surrender in you, Lord. Because there really is only one choice. Are you going to surrender or not? So Lord, tonight, I lift these dear souls, brothers and sisters, up to you. Trust them in your care. In your name we pray. Amen.